welcome to worship today. Great to see you all here. See the sunshine coming through, at least here in Fressingfield, and we come to worship the God of grace. And we long for his sunshine to smile into our hearts this morning, don't we? Oh, our Lord and our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I want to say to you from our hearts this morning that you are worthy. Father, you are worthy of receiving honor and glory and praise for your kindness and your mercy, your power. Lord Jesus, you are equally worthy. You're equally God. And we bow before you. We say you are worthy because you are the one that came and opened the scroll and unveiled and revealed and put into place, put into action the ways and the plans and the purposes of God on earth. And you died and you rose again. You are supremely worthy, and we worship you. And Holy Spirit, you too are worthy. You who take the humble part of pointing us to the Son and to God, the Father. You who take that part of, who doesn't seek for attention yourself, but points us and directs us. We worship you. For you are God and you're with us. You live in us. We acknowledge you and we give you your right today and ask, please, would you glorify Jesus? Would you glorify, magnify our Father in our hearts today, that we will find, not just as we sing a song, but as we live, that we will say that they are worthy. Receive our worship then, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit today. Lord Jesus, please forgive us for the things which we've done wrong this week, the sins of omission and the sins of commission, the things which we haven't done and the things which we have done. Thank you that you are at the right hand of the Father in heaven. You ever live to be our high priest. You're there on our behalf. We thank you that you speak and you live and you work for us. We honor you. We worship you and we adore you. Hear our prayers. Meet with us today. For those who are struggling, for those who are finding their souls are downcast, may the songs that we sing, the songs that we listen to, those which we've already had, may these be working in their hearts to turn them and remind them of your greatness and your love for them. Hear our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Isn't it good? After all the rain that we've had and all the wet, that at last it's starting to dry out. And I'm looking out of my window and I can see some of our bulbs that we planted last year starting to come up. And daffodils are up in the village and snowdrops are out. Just a reminder that, times are changing. And God, there was a time when the world had got so bad. People had forgotten about God, and he just said, look, it's got so bad, we're going to have to start again. And he said, I'm going to flood everything, we're going to kill everything, and we're going to start again. But he found one family that did love him. Out of all of the people on earth, it's just one family. You can imagine how bad that was. And he said, so Noah and his family, I'm going to save them, and we'll start again with them. So you know the story, boys and girls. You could probably tell me if we had time this morning how God told Noah to build the big ark, and then he said to get everybody together and to get, not everybody, all the animals. And the animals came in. How many was there? Was there about a dozen of them? I think, was it 12 that he brought in? No, of course it wasn't. It was two, wasn't it? Two of everything went into the ark, and then when they were all in, God shut the door, made sure they'd got everything, and then it started to rain. And everything got flooded right above all the trees, above the houses, above even the mountains. And it rained and it rained and it rained, just like a lot worse than it has here over the last winter. For 40 days and 40 nights, it didn't stop raining. Rain came down and water came up from the ground, and everything was flooded, changed everything. And then at the end of it, it stopped raining and gradually the water went down, and eventually the ark settled on the ground again. And when it had dried out, then God told Noah to open the door, and the animals went out and Noah went out, and God started all over again. Sadly, it didn't last perfect for very long. But what God did was he gave a promise to Noah. And he said, look into the sky. And there was a rainbow. And he said, look, whenever you see a rainbow, I want you to reminds you of my promise to you that I'm never going to do this again. It's never going to get this bad again. And so whenever we see a rainbow, and hopefully we won't see one for a little while, but whenever we see a rainbow, it reminds us of God's promise. And it reminds us of God's love to us and God's faithfulness, his kindness to us, that he does love us. And he doesn't like to do sort of make things hard for us. He doesn't like to bring judgment. But there's a warning that if we don't love Jesus, then when we die, and if we die and we haven't said sorry to Jesus and he hasn't been our friend and our saviour, well, then he will judge and we will get sent away from him. But God provides a way of escape. And just as he made a way for Noah in the ark, so he's given us Jesus. So that if we love him and trust him, and do what God has said by trusting Jesus and the fact that he died on the cross for us and he came back to life, and we say that we're sorry and we try to follow him with all of our hearts and souls and minds, then he will forgive us and we will be allowed into his heaven to live forever with him. So that's a wonderful promise. And it's just a reminder that Jesus is a bit like the ark in the Old Testament. Okay, so that's promises. Now, I've got one other little thing I want to show you this morning. I'm going to need Andrea to help me with this. We can just move the camera around a little bit. So just leave it there for the moment, Ange. We just have a look for this. This is something that you can do at home, and you'll need a packet of these, all right? So I think they sell them at the village shop. If they don't, then you can get them from a bigger shop, but or the shop in your village where you are. Just a little thing on here. Thinking about wedding rings and rainbows, here's a little thing that you can do at home. Right, let's go down here. Andrea, what you need is a plate. I've got a white one so that you can see it work. And then you get your Skittles out. And so here's one I prepared earlier just to save a little bit of time. Get the Skittles out and then put them in order around the outside of the plate like that, which is great if you're like me and you like everything kind of in order. You can have great fun putting them like that. Then when you've done that, what you can do, and we're going to have the song God Always Keeps his Promises. So there's some actions to go, and so we'll start this now and then we'll come back to this after we've sung the song. So I'm going to start it and then Martin is going to play the song, and what's going to happen, I'm going to put some water into the middle and it's going to cover the inside there and it will make a rainbow. But it takes a little bit of time, so we'll sing the song and we'll wait for it. I'm just going to pour some water in. You don't need too much, just into the middle. Do it nice and slowly. And right, while we're singing the song, it's going to make a rainbow. Let's go back and we'll have a look to see what's happened whilst we've been singing. So there's your little experiment. Bring it over a little bit and sort of show it from the top, Andrea, so you can see how the colours have come out from all the Skittles. And it's making a lovely rainbow. So a little thing that you can do at home as well. And then you can eat your Skittles afterwards as well. And I tell you, if you get a pack of Skittles that size, there's lots left over. So that's always a good deal. So a little thing to help you remember this morning, God's faithfulness and his promises. Right. Just to transition us into the next part of our service, we are going to sing a song which... it's one of the old ones, and I know for many of us, it's going to bring floods of memories back. Onward, Christian Soldiers takes us into what we're going to look at in God's Word this morning, but it also reminds us of some of the things which we've been looking at over the last few weeks. So this sets the tone, it sets us up now for the rest of our service this morning. So I know that you're going to want to join in with this. Onward, Christian Soldiers. over to Mark, who's going to read to us from Ephesians chapter 6. Mark, I'll let you introduce the exact passage, the exact verses that you're going to read for us. So everybody, you've got your Bibles, you've got your tablets. Mark, go to you.
Yeah. Good morning, everyone. The reading this morning is Ephesians chapter 6, and we're reading from verses 10 to 18, and it's worded the armour of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is in the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Thanks be to God's precious words. Amen.
Thank you, Mark. Right, let's come and see what God's going to say to us through this morning. We're carrying on this week, maybe next week, in the series looking at the church. So we've looked at various ways that the images, pictures the Bible gives us of the church and how we fulfill the function and the purpose of God. We're coming today and we're going to be looking at the church as the army, as an army of God. And for us, for you as a follower of Jesus, as a soldier in the army of Jesus. So that's where we are this morning. Whether you realized it or not, I hope you did. But when you signed up to follow Jesus, when you came to that point in your life where you submitted to his rule and leadership, when you gave him number one place, repented of your sin, said that you were sorry, put your faith in him to deal with that sin, you signed up to be a soldier for him. Now, we major as Christians, the church, we major on God's love and his grace and his kindness and mercy and forgiveness and acceptance and all of those kind of things. But we should never imagine that being a follower of Jesus, a Christian, is a soft option. To be a follower of Jesus calls you and I to be men and women of courage and valor and strength and perseverance. It calls for us to be serious-minded, to be serious about what we are, to be earnest, to be strong in our faith, to be vigilant, looking out, not taking it easy. It's not an easy ride, but to be involved and serious about it. To be a follower of Jesus is not for the faint-hearted. Jesus said that when he was here on earth. He talked about taking up your cross. And for the people of his day, they would have known exactly what he was referring to there. He talked about taking up your cross, which is the consequences, putting to death your own self, your own life, letting him put that to death in you. He didn't talk about giving us a free pass into heaven. He said, you come and follow me and you can expect it to be difficult. It's through many, many struggles that we enter the kingdom of heaven. Paul told the people as he wrote to them in the book of Acts of the Apostles. The Bible nowhere gives us a reason to think that it's going to be easy. It tells us always that it's going to be the opposite. So in a sense, this morning, I think God wants to remind us of the seriousness of the call that we're involved in, the challenge as well, but the enormous privilege that we've got. The New Testament in the Bible is scattered with these military metaphors. It speaks of Satan as the enemy. It speaks of us as soldiers. It talks about fighting the good fight. It talks about struggling. It speaks about weapons. It speaks about war as God's people. So let's be under no illusion this morning. And for those of you who are just coming in to the Christian faith, I need to give you this warning. As you come and start to follow Jesus, you're entering a fight. It will not be easy. It will not be easy. But we're called to follow him and to join in the fight against everything that's against him, to join in the battle of the forces of darkness that oppose Jesus. So let's have a look this morning at what God's word says about this, what God tells us about this in his word. It talks to us about the fight, the battle, and it gives us a few basic principles to help us along the way so that we can come out through it, and in it we can be successful and victorious, which is what we want to be, isn't it? We don't just want to be those that survive and scrape along and just about get there. Our call in Jesus is that we would be more than conquerors through him who saved us. How do we become? How do we live as more than conquerors? Well, the first thing is this. There's a number of things I'm going to show you, but the first one is this. We need, if we're going to be successful, if we're going to be victorious, we need to know our enemy. We need to know the enemy that we're fighting against. And I've itemized three here. These will be familiar to those of you who've been used to coming to church and know the Bible and walked with Jesus for a while. There's nothing new here for you, but I think it's always good for us to remind ourselves afresh and to make sure that we identify what we're fighting against at different times in our life. And for those of you who are maybe near the beginning, this might be a little bit more fresh for you. So the enemy that we have, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Let's pick those out a little bit more, in a little bit more detail for you. When the United Nations forces went into Iraq in the early 1990s, they didn't go in without planning beforehand. We wouldn't have been aware of what was going on, but special forces had been in the country for some weeks and months beforehand. They had been watching every plane that took off from the Iraqi forces, where they took off from, numbering them. They knew exactly where they were. They knew where every soldier was. They knew where every gun placement was. They knew where every tank was. They knew the enemy before they embarked on that that campaign. They knew where it was safe to go. They knew where it was dangerous. They knew the enemy's strong points. They knew his weak points. And the subsequent dramatic collapse of Saddam's regime was in Kuwait was largely because of the planning and the fact that they knew where he was and what his capabilities were. If you were around and can remember back to then, you remember he'd invaded Kuwait and the UN forces went in, and it was a dramatic turnaround of events, but it was because they knew the enemy. Now, as soldiers in the Lord's army, we need to know our enemy, what we're fighting against. Number one, we're fighting against what the Bible calls the world. We fight against the world. Not everything that we struggle against, not every battle needs to be directly attributed to Satan in our lives. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it's going to come up on your screen, I think, says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. It speaks about the world. What is the world? Well, in a summary, it's the culture, it's the business, it's the entertainment, the social environment and the social structure that we live in, and that it currently is largely controlled by Satan, and therefore silently, insidiously opposing Jesus and his rule. We must be careful about thinking that culture is neutral. There are some things which, I'm not saying that everything is inherently wicked, but its general train, its general drift, being influenced ultimately by the evil one, our great enemy. I'll come to him in a moment. But our world is under the influence of Satan, and therefore it will be tending to hinder the work and the rule of Jesus in it. When we think of things as being inconsequential or just neutral, the danger of that for us is that we will be unwittingly sucked into taking on board the values, the priorities, the way of thinking and speaking of our culture around us, which in its essence is under the control of Satan. So that tells us we should be careful of being like other people. They will be in opposition to Jesus' rule in our life. We are in a constant fight against that pressure. We are not to be conformed to the pattern of this world. We should be distinctly different from people around us. The way we think, our values, the way we talk, the language that we talk with, the way we talk needs to be different from those around us. That's the world. A lot more that could be said. But the second one was we're also fighting against the flesh. The flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 puts it this way. It says, "For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh." They are in conflict with each other. The flesh desires what's contrary to the spirit. The spirit, what is contrary to the flesh, they are in conflict. So if in your life as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, you find a battle going on between what you think you should be doing and thinking and act, the ways you should be acting and the way you actually do, you know, that's actually a really good sign. Because it shows that there is something in you that is different, that fights and is struggling against the old way. It's the spiritual way will fight against the way of what it calls the flesh, the natural, the normal way. For a Christian, have you noticed, if you're a follower of Jesus, that there is this conflict? The things that you want to do are the hard things to do very often. And the things that you don't want to do end up being the things that you find easier to do. That's exactly what the Bible says, because the body, the way, the flesh that we're in, the fleshly part of us, that's not yet been completely renewed. We talked about this on Thursday night in prayer meeting. We talked about the word sanctification. It's about being transformed. We've been saved by Jesus. We've been declared to be innocent, but our nature, that old nature, is still in us, and it fights against the rule of Jesus in our lives. So there is this battle, there is this fight, there is this conflict that we have within us to do the right thing. We have to be careful that we don't fall into the mistake of giving into the cravings of the flesh. We struggle against natural inclinations and desires. We struggle to channel them sometimes where they're meant to be. Those things, they can be, in a sense, they can be good and normal and natural things. But so often those natural and normal and good inclinations and urges God gives us, and I'm not going to elucidate in this talk this morning as to what they are, but most of you are adults, use your minds, you know where I'm going with this. Those things can be good, but if we're not careful, they can be misplaced, and we can want to give into them in ways, and we want to gratify them in ways and places and in relationships and with people that are not in accord with God. This battle of the flesh within us. We need to be very aware and not let our natural human inclinations, good as they might be from the Lord, some of these things are wonderful gifts, but we've got to make sure that they're channeled into the way that God wants them. So there is this battle with our culture. There's this battle with ourselves. And then, of course, we have a direct fight with Satan and the temptation that he brings to us. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around, looking like a roaring lion, looking for someone to tickle." No, to devour. Satan wants to devour us. He wants to ruin us. He wants to destroy us. Our enemy, the devil. Let's be under no illusions. We have a real enemy. Satan is a real being. He is more powerful than we are. He has a host of followers, the demon world, who work with him and do his bidding. He is our major enemy. He has many helpers and he has many tactics. We must not treat him lightly. Don't think that you can manage him. Don't think that you can fight him alone. Don't trust in your own confidence and your own strength, your own maturity, the fact you've been a Christian for a long time and you know how to do things. He will unwit you. He's not all powerful. He's not almighty. He can only go as far as God allows him. But he's more powerful than any single one of us. And his desire is to destroy the work of God in us. He is the master of subtlety and disguise. He is the force behind the world. He is the force behind the weakness of our flesh. So we must never, ever underestimate him. So number one, know your enemy. The flesh, the world, and the devil himself. That's the first thing for us as soldiers of the Lord. Second thing is this. We need to follow our leader. We need to follow our leader. One of the things that the military is renowned for is its discipline. I doubt that any of you who went through military service, and some of you are old enough, I think, to have qualified to do military service years ago. Certainly our parents, our fathers would have done. And my dad used to talk about the square bashing, the endless mind-numbing drills that they had to go through. Why did they do that? What was the purpose of it? It was to get the soldiers to a place where they would unquestioningly obey the leaders. The best regiments in the army are those that have the best discipline, the best disciplinary records. As soldiers in the Lord's army, one of the key principles we've got to learn is submission to our leader, our general, our captain, king, Jesus. We're to submit to him in every aspect of our lives. It's not just one aspect. It's not just doing the stuff on Sundays. It's Monday to Friday. Every part of our life, our social life, our family life, our business life, our work life, all of it needs to come under the reign and the rule of Jesus. We cannot be successful soldiers. We cannot win spiritual battles if we're constantly, consistently disobeying him in an area of our lives. James chapter 4 verse 7 says this. It says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." That's a great verse, wonderful verse. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Thank you, Lord, for that promise. But what we often don't notice and don't recognize is what comes immediately before that. What God says to us immediately before that is submit yourselves to God then, and then resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resisting the devil comes after submitting ourselves to God. Before we can resist him, we need to submit to someone even greater. It's only in his strength can we resist the devil. Only as we learn to submit to him and give him our wills do we get success. And if we won't, then God will have to go back and do a bit of square bashing with us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10 says this. Talks about God's discipline. God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. And we'd all say amen to that, wouldn't we? Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by him. You see, God will sometimes discipline us. Lots of different ways he'll do that, but sometimes he will discipline us for our good so that we can be successful soldiers for him and soldiers in his army. So we need to follow our leader. The third thing is we also need to know and we need to put on our equipment. We need to put on our equipment. And that was the passage that Mark read this morning. That's why he read about it, what we call the armor of God. Before any soldier goes out to fight, he will know his armor. He will get himself properly dressed. He'll get to know his weapons. I've got a little picture here that we have at home here. And you won't be able to see it very clearly. That's deliberate. But this is Andrew's dad when he was doing his military service. And in his hands, he has got he's got his rifle that he had. Now, part of the things that Bernie would have had to do, he would have learned, probably would have learned how to strip down that rifle, how to oil it, clean it, oil it, and put it back together with his eyes blindfolded. He would have known his weapon. He would have been used to it. And it's no different for us as soldiers in the Lord's army. We read in Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul kind of itemizes this list of spiritual equipment that we have available to us. I'm just going to mention it again. It's the kind of thing maybe we would do well to come back to and just bring out, look more closely at each specific bit. But he talks there about the helmet of salvation, the helmet which protects our head, our minds. Talks about the breastplate of righteousness, which obviously goes over, and the breastplate would normally protect the vital organs, the heart and the lungs and such like. The breastplate of righteousness protects our hearts. It protects our consciences, the righteousness of Jesus, which we take and we hold dearly to us, the goodness and the purity of Jesus, which protects us against the attacks of Satan. Talks about the belt of truth, which holds everything together. We need to be people of truth. We need to be people of integrity. We need to know what we believe, but we need to be people of truth, people of integrity. If we say one thing and do something else, then all the rest of the stuff will fall to pieces. The Roman soldier's belt held the dagger. It held the breastplate down so it didn't ride up. It was crucial in the rest of the equipment. It held everything together. Talks about the breastplate of the belt of truth. Truth is so important for us. It talks about the shoes of readiness, the shoes of the gospel of peace that make us the peace of God. Comes through the gospel, and it's knowing that peace of God which will make us sure-footed, so we're not easily pushed back in the battle, so that we can be nimble as we climb, so to speak, from rock to rock, and nimble as we and agile as we maneuver as Christians, sure-footed rather than leaden-footed and slow. Roman soldiers' feet had a kind of sandal on them. It enabled them to move quickly and swiftly, rather than big, heavy boots. Paul is saying we need to be able to be nimble in our thinking and our minds as Christians. So the belt of truth, the shoes of the gospel of peace, and he talks about the shield of faith, the shield of faith. And on the pictures, you may have seen the PowerPoint, you may have seen, notice the soldier, and he's holding a big shield. And the thing with the shield was what often happened was that the soldiers would lower it when they were under attack, and they would hide behind the shield so that no part of them was exposed to the arrows that the enemy would fire. Arrows that were often tipped with with tar or some other flammable material that would come on, and they would hit the shield and they would be snuffed out rather than being infected and set on fire themselves. So, and talks there that the shield of faith is we hold up faith and we trust God to deal with the fiery flaming arrows of doubt and accusation and temptation that Satan fires at us. The shield of faith. Faith is so, so important. Perhaps of all the pieces of equipment, the shield is the most crucial. But it also takes us into where we think of, I've been talking quite individually this morning, but the shield also was a team thing. And we come back for a moment to this thinking about the team and working together as a unit and the unity. One of the things that the Romans had, they devised a wonderful tactic where all of the soldiers would line up holding their individual shield, and they would go down, so they were hiding, the ones in the front would hide behind the first shield. The ones behind them would then put their shield over the top, and the soldiers behind them would put their shield over the top of them. So they were all marching forward as one under a protected layer. And it was a tactic that gave the Roman army a huge military advantage. Whereas before they would be open to arrows being fired up into the air, with the shields forming a layer, like a roof over the top of a whole battalion, they could march forward. The key thing was they had to do it together. The shield would interlock. They had to move together. They walk in unison, in step with one another. Everyone had to make sure that they had their own shield up. And it's a reminder when Paul writes to the Ephesians, he's not talking to them just as individuals. He writes to them as a church. As a church, they needed to have their shields held. We as a church, God's people as an army, we as a local battalion of the army, we need to make sure that we're interlinked, that we're working together, that we're in harmony, at the same speed, taking care of each other, looking after, playing our own part. It's together that we will succeed in a fight against the evil one. Together that we must be strong in the Lord. As soldiers in the Lord's army, we must work together and avoiding at all costs any sense of an individualist mentality where one of us goes off and thinks, well, I'll do it this way, or I don't like doing it that way, so I'm going to do it my way. Thinking that what I do won't affect the others. What I do, what you do, will affect the others. It's why we're all important. It's why I'm so pleased to see so many of us able to gather onto Zoom on Sundays. It's important that we stick in this together. It's important that we care for each other together. It's important that we have a vision together. It's important that we move forward together, that we listen to each other. It's important that we live and understand our togetherness as a body, each part playing its role. It's important that each living stone is built together into the living temple. It's important that we each hold our shield, that we each put on the breastplate of righteousness. It's important that we take up the sword that we have to fight together. In every one of these pictures, there is this togetherness. If I slacken off, if I think, well, I'm not going to do my bit for a little while, obviously you would notice it because I'm your pastor, I'm your shepherd, and it would leave your shepherd without a sheep without a shepherd. But the same would go for you, each one of you. Each one of you. I want to affirm this to you this morning. Every single one of you, as a follower of Jesus, is crucially, crucially important to the work of God here. So thank you for what you're doing. Do keep praying. Do keep consistent. Do keep offering yourself and giving yourself to the Lord for his work. And who knows what he can do through us. One last thing before we're done. We've got our weapons, we've got our armor, but we need to know how to use it all. And particularly I'm thinking here of the sword of the Spirit. He talks about the Bible and he talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I've just itemized some of these. And I'll just mention these as I go through briefly. The weapons that we have to use in our spiritual fight as soldiers, the Bible, the weapon of prayer, the weapon of praise, the weapon of the spiritual gifts that God gives to us, and the weapon of Christian fellowship. All of those things, vitally, vitally important to us. The Bible is our sword. It's what we use. I showed you a few moments ago that picture of Andrea's dad with his gun. He knew how to use it. The Bible is, we need to know the Bible because it is God's word. This is God's word. It doesn't just contain God's word. This is the word of God given to us, written down, the written word of God. The word of God is strong and powerful for the pulling down of the strongholds of Satan. We must treasure this sword. We must use it. When Jesus rebuked Satan, he said, "It is written." And he quoted the Bible, the word of God. God's word has a power beyond all of our ability. If you don't know what to say and you're thinking, "I don't know how I can ever convert or however I can convince this person," read them the word of God. Read them the Bible. Just give them a verse. Just give them a text. Just say something that God has said. Let the lion out. Compare the Bible to the lion. Let the lion loose and see what it might do. It's the word of God that breaks down, that softens the hardest heart, and that makes strong at the same time the most timid heart. The word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Then there's prayer. It says in James that the prayer of a righteous man is highly effective. Find that in James chapter 5. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. He was talking about Elijah. Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain. Perhaps we should try this one. Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain until he prayed that it would rain. The power of prayer. Actually, it's not the power of prayer. It's the power of God. Prayer is what links us to God. It is prayer that brings down and brings God into effect in our lives. Sometimes wonder if we realize just how powerful and effective prayer is. If we did, then why don't we pray more? Why don't we pray more? Why don't we spend more time in our homes praying? Prayer, so, so powerful. Then there's praise. Praise is a remarkable way of lifting our spirits and lifting our souls and spirits away from fear and uncertainty and focusing our minds on God. Number of times Elijah and David in the Old Testament both said, and Saul in the Old Testament said about, "Bring me a musician." And I think many of us know this for ourselves, don't we? That music and praise and song has a way of, when we're feeling down in the dumps, we put, for some of you, it might be a good old hymn, or for others of you, it might be a nice modern hymn or a modern song, and it does something for us. It focuses on Jesus again. Praise, the power of praise. Then there's a whole range of spiritual gifts that God gives to his church, many of which live untouched and undiscovered by people, sometimes because of the fear of the power that they have, fear of the unknown, fear of the uncertainty. God has given a whole range of spiritual gifts to us. Read about them. 20 plus different gifts God has given to his church for the building up of the church, to keep us strong together and as individuals. And then lastly, there's the power of genuine Christian fellowship. In a culture, in a world that's largely lost community, in our Western culture, where community is something that is in tragically short supply, the church has a wonderful opportunity to show what real community, what real friendship, what real love is really all about. And don't we know the benefits of being together? What's the hardest thing of this lockdown? It's not being able to be together, isn't it? It's being isolated. It's not being with other people, to talk with people, to put a hand on the shoulder or to give a hug, or sometimes just to talk and see somebody's face and to sense the empathy with people. That's the hardest thing of all of this. And if it's doing anything for us, it should make us treasure the fellowship and the oneness of heart and mind that we have. Friendship is one thing, but fellowship is something different, where we're able to encourage each other in Jesus, where we're able to pray with each other and bring to each other the words of God, the promises of the Bible, a text here and a word there, things that are prompted by the Holy Spirit for exactly the right moment. God calls us to work with him. He calls us to fight with him, to fight the good fight of faith, to be soldiers of the Lord. He calls us to be strong. He calls us to be overcomers. He calls us to be conquerors. May God help us as his people, as a battalion, made up of individuals, but working together. May we be strong with him. May we look after each other. May we, when one gets injured, when maybe one gets caught out, when one is struggling, let's get behind them. Let's lift them up. Let's bring them back. Let's put the shields over them. Let's get the medics into them. Put them back on their feet. We do struggle sometimes because we are made up of a human flesh and a human mind, and we're not yet perfect. So sometimes we will stumble and we do fall. Sometimes it is difficult to get going. Sometimes Satan comes in and he cuts us off. We need to be loving. We need to be gentle. We need to be gracious. We need to be caring for those. Even within the army, there's a medical department. You know, we need to be looking after each other, treasuring each other, caring for each other. So do pray for those for whom this is a tough, tough time. Pray for those who, as you listen and you hear, pray and support and send some texts, write a note, give a phone call to people who you think might be struggling, to encourage us all as we continue in the fight of the Christian faith. Not just to hold back, but so that we might advance with the gospel. Because it's not about just holding on glumly to what we've got. I need to finish, we've gone on long enough. But the other angle, of course, a lot of what we've been talking about is in a way, it's kind of defensive and making sure that we don't get overcome. But of course, the gospel is about going out. It's about taking ground from Satan. That's what Jesus came for, that the kingdom might grow, that we might rescue people from darkness and bring them into the kingdom of light. So there's an offensive nature in this as well. May God help us as his soldiers, that we might be an army together with him to serve him for his glory. Okay, let's finish with a song, a Geddy song. I don't know what song you would have chosen to finish this morning. We're going to finish with "O Church, Arise and Put Your Armour On." And it's a version I hadn't heard of before. It's got a little chorus in it. And I know some of you know this. And it talks about arise and shine. It's a wonderful note of victory and hope. Got it against a dark background on this song, because it's a battle. The battle is tough, but the words are joyful and triumphant. And it's a call for us to be strong in the Lord. So let's finish with "O Church, Arise."
O Church, arise and put your armor on. Hear the call of Christ our captain. For now the weak can say that they are strong in the strength that God has given. Shield of faith and belt of truth.
see the cross where love and mercy meet, as the Son of God is stricken, then see his foes lie crushed beneath his feet, for the conqueror has risen. And as the stone is rolled away and Christ emerges from the grave, this victory march continues till the day every eye and heart shall see him. So Spirit,
to present you glorious in his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty and power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. God bless his word to us. God bless this time of fellowship to us.